Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. That's a word I couldn't say when I was a child. Get your mind wrapped or mouth wrapped around Deuteronomy. What does deuter mean? Two. That's right. The second giving of the law. That's right. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning as we get into the word. Father, that is to us, and I know to you, Father, the most important part of our service, where we let you come forward as you will through the preaching, teaching, explanation of the word. May your Holy Spirit touch individual hearts. And I need your help, Lord, as I would teach and explain and preach, that I would have your abilities and not get off track or anything like that, Father. Give me physical, spiritual ability today. And then, Father, we pray that as you work, that our hearts would be already pre-inclined to respond when you touch our hearts. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. D.L. Moody is an evangelist. I've been sort of reading a little bit about him the last week again and just being reminded of him. What an amazing man he was. Saved in the middle of the 1800s. Didn't come from a particularly spiritual background, but God began to work in that young boy's life, and he got saved, and he became a Sunday school teacher, and then he became a preacher, and then he began to hold some evangelistic meetings, and eventually God raised D.L. Moody up to start Bible colleges and homes and to be an evangelist that some estimate underneath his preaching almost 2 million professions of faith. This is pre-internet, pre-loudspeakers, pre-cars, pre-everything. Can you imagine how God used this man in his generation? The last thing that D.L. Moody did in his life that was, he gained an effort, the World's Fair. We don't think much about a World Fair anymore, but they would every, I think it's 4 years, they would have a World's Fair somewhere around the world. In Chicago was host to the World's Fair, I believe around 1900 or 1898, something like that. And it was right at the end of D.L. Moody's life. And he gathered all the resources because Chicago was his hometown. And they rented the center of the entire World's Fair, and they held revival meetings for a year. Can you imagine? And many hundreds and thousands of people were swept into eternity as his last major effort. It's an interesting how D.L. Moody actually died. He was holding some revival meetings. He knew he wasn't feeling well. He was away from his home. And he just didn't feel well, and he finally decided he had another man step in and take the meetings, and they helped him on a train to return home. And when he got on the train, he was just very ill, and the conductor and engineer on that train had both been led to Christ by D.L. Moody. And they, a term that we don't use much anymore, but they whistle-stopped him home, which means that they just didn't stop. All the train just went by and didn't pick up any passengers. They just took him straight back to where he was. He walked upstairs into his bedroom, and that was the last time he was able to get out of bed. And in the last 4 or 5 days of his life, he organized. He had one son take this part of the ministry, another son take this part of the ministry, another son, and he had the Bible, Moody Bible Institute and different things. And he said, fellas, you're going into a new century, and I hand it off to you. And he went to be with Jesus. What an amazing man he was. But D.L. Moody came under the domination of a message one day that he heard. A preacher was preaching, and he said, God is looking for a man of total obedience and dependence. And D.L. Moody went forward in that invitation, and he said, I want to be a man that is totally obedient and dependent on whatever God says. And he gave his life to the Lord. Look what God did. We had this morning Brother Ring talking about Paul the Apostle. I think he would be another man very similar to that, wouldn't he? Turning the world upside down. Just normal human beings. No super special abilities per se, but God using those individuals that are yielded in such a way. Well, this morning, as we turn to Deuteronomy, we come to the children of Israel coming into the promised land. They've already had a chance to go, and before they said no, so now they've wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years, and now All those that are of a certain age and older, God allowed them to die or expire in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And now they come back, and Moses is challenging and giving the people a challenge. As you go in now, make sure that God goes with you. And he's laying the groundwork here for that. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on the side, this side, Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizhad. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of the Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. So we're going to find here that they came from Mount Horeb, and they're going to come now to Kadesh Barnea. Here God has spoken to them, and they've sort of parked around Horeb, and God's law is being reiterated to them in Mount Horeb, and they're gathering up strength to go into the promised land. And I want you to look, if you will, please, in verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Well, what's happened here? They've come back. They're ready to go on the land. They're sitting content. And a picture of coming out of the bondage of Egypt and all the rest is a picture of them being saved. They've come to this place, and God has dealt with them. And now, if we were talking New Testament terms, they've accepted Christ as their Savior. That would be the application to us. So content, and they know they're saved. God is stirring them up to take the next spiritual steps in his life. They say, it's time for us to leave this mount. You know, Christians, do you ever see the story in science of a mother that has a little nest, and she has the eggs in there? The eggs open up, the little chickens, they open their little beaks, and she has the little worms. She puts it in their mouths, and she's feeding them bugs, and their wings are getting stronger. And finally, one day, she takes them to the end of the nest, and she pushes them out. They may swoop down. She catches them on the wings, bring them back. But gradually, they can fly. And that mom is trying to nudge them to take the next steps and get independent. You know what that mother often will do? She'll begin to deconstruct that nest. She'll pull the feathers out and toss them out of the nest, so that that nest becomes not only crowded now as the growing chicks, but it becomes uncomfortable and it pricks into them. And so now they want to leave home, and mom wants them to fly. And God here is ready for the children of Israel to take the next steps in their life. It's time to leave this mount and move on to the promised land. Could I say to you, after you get saved, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to begin to grow. He wants to feed you. But then God wants you to get busy and serve him. And this is what we're finding here. The children of Israel are ready for the promised land. The promised land is a picture of victorious Christian living. Really living in God's will and making a difference in this world. That wonderful promised land that we're talking about. So he says in verse 6, it's time. Leave the nest, leave Horeb, and it's time for you to move on. Look at verse 7. Turn you, take your journey, go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto this great river and the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. So we have some things here the Lord saying. He says, I want you to turn. I want you to take a definite decision. Turn ye. When we decide to get busy for the Lord in our life, it comes in maybe a service like this or a time where God's dealing with us in our devotions. And he said, it's time for you to take the next step in your spiritual life. You've grown. You know what the Bible is. You know you're saved. You know what's assurance of salvation. You're growing. Now, turn ye. And then he says, second of all to that, he says, turn you and take your journey. Your Christian life is a journey. From the day that you got saved to the day that you walked through the door of eternity, through the valley of the shadow of death, you're on a journey. Your journey, similar to mine, same place I got saved. We got saved at the cross, amen? And we're going to go through the pearly gates, amen? But the journey is our life in between. Turn ye, now it's time to embrace the journey that God has for you. Although you and I have similar journeys with a beginning and an end, our journey is definitely different. My journey, I grew up on a dairy farm in Western New York, went to school down in South Carolina, and then God took me up into Indiana, and now he's left me here in Texas and at this church for almost 40 years. My journey has had those twists and turns. It was time for me to take my journey. I don't think my journey's done. Maybe God will leave me here. I don't know for how long, the rest of my life. Maybe God's got another turn in mind, but I am to take my journey. Can I ask you a question? Have you gone to sleep in ease in your salvation? I'm saved, all right, I'm ready. And then you just sort of left your life just sort of going, flowing, but you haven't really been seeking the mind of God to take your journey. I don't know exactly what God's journey is for you, but God has a journey for you. Turn ye, take your journey, and notice what he says next in that verse. He says, and go to the mount. I want you to go to a specific place. God didn't just say, get up and go on a journey. Take your journey too. When God says to go do something, we need to be ready to get up and go do it. Pick up our marbles and go over here where God tells us to do. In my life, that meant, having grown up in Western New York, God saying, pick up all of your memories and all the rest of the things, and you need to go to Houston, Texas. That was a big change for a country boy to go take a journey and go to Houston. About 13 years ago, God said, Rich Butts, it's time for you to go from Houston, Texas to Katy, Texas. And boy, I'll never forget the day when our church bought this property. We moved 14 miles out here. The whole church, we had Ryder trucks that we rented, and all the everybody had trailers. We loaded the whole church, everything that we'd had for almost 30-some years. We loaded them all up, and we carted them out to Katy, Texas. That was the next leg on our journey. Go, take your journey, and go to the place that God has for you. I'll not forget when the Lord spoke to me about moving our church out here. I was content in Spring Branch. I thought, this is the place. Spring Branch, Houston, Texas, that's the place God wants. But God says, turn ye. The journey goes on. It's time to go. And he stirred my heart up to go. Just took the feathers out of the nest and said, it's time to go. Until I listened to him. And boy, this week I was cleaning my office. Every once in a while it needs a deep cleaning. And school was over and I got at it and was cleaning my office. And I pulled some books out and there was a memory book that we did for our 20th anniversary. Do you realize that's almost 20 years? That's halfway through the church history. And I pulled it out and I go, whoa, was that me? Is that my wife? And I found Bob Kimmy when he was a little boy. I mean, when he's a lot younger. And I found Joey Capizzo in there. Oh, boy, Joey, you have changed. You got married. You have children. You have all kinds. I started looking, and I only turned a few pages. And then I said to my secretary or whoever was out there, I said, look, if this book was made today, we'd have to turn page after page. I'm glad we went on the journey. Because God had people he wanted us to see, one to him. There was a place that needed it, and God led us to the next place in our journey. I'm trying to just give you some practical things. God has a journey for you. It's a good journey. It may be a hard journey. It may be that you're content where you are. But he said, leave this, turn ye, go on your journey, and get going to the place where I have told you to go. Look at verse 8. Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess it. Possess that land. You are to go and claim what God has for you there. I wonder what God has around the corner in your life if you'll obey him. I wonder, we're so content with this, what we think we're happy with it right here. God said, just go around the corner. Just go over the horizon. Just go in and possess it. Possess it has the idea, you own it. You're going to own your future that God has for you. Don't be afraid of it. As God was with you this far, He will be with you there. As God has been good to you here, He will be good to you there. You'll be content there. Go in. Possess what He has for you down the road. If you look at verse 18, we'll sort of jump down here a little bit. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what my next journey is. Can I say to you, when it's time to move forward in your life, God will tell you all things that you need to do. He won't leave you wondering. God will begin to tap on your heart. He'll begin to get your attention. He'll begin to say, go in and I'll show you all that you should do. And so in verse 19, and when we departed from Horeb, let me tell you a key in that verse. They wouldn't have found what was down the road until they departed from where they were. Let that sink in for a moment. You're not going to find what God has next till you leave what He has now. And sometimes, out of fear or whatever, we get attached where we're at. He said, you need to go forward. And so they says, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded. And we finally came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea is sort of a staging ground for the future promised land for a period of time where they're going to sort of launch out and take the promised land. He brought them to the launching point. Can I tell you, this isn't the first time they were there. They had come there before and voted not to go in, and a whole generation died. But God's brought them back. And He says, this generation, will you go in? Or will you disobey like your fathers? So He brought them to Kadesh Barnea. And if you notice, He says, take your journey. Look at verse 19 again. He says, through all that wilderness. In verse 20, and I said unto you, ye are come unto the mount of the Amorites, which our Lord our God doth give unto us. You've come to the place that God wants to give you. Behold, verse 21, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up, He repeats Himself. Go up and what? Possess it. Go possess that land. I've brought you from here. And you know, it's real easy sometimes. We begin to take some steps on our journey, and then we get to someplace like Kadesh Barnea, and now when we finally step across the Jordan River and really get into it, the Lord maybe has to say again, go ahead, go in. Go ahead, possess it. Don't be afraid. Step across. Obey me as you should do. So verse 21 again. Go up and possess it, as the Lord our God, thy fathers, hath said unto thee. Notice two things he says to them. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Don't be afraid, and don't be discouraged. I wonder what God's call would entail in your life. It may not be like to pick up from here to move to California, or pick up from here and move to Chicago, or pick up from here and be a missionary. Can I tell you, God's call might be as simple as something like this. I want you to be a Sunday school teacher next. But I'm real happy being taught. God said, well, it's time for you to teach others. Maybe God will say to you, it's time for you to become a soul winner and go out and start being a more evangelistic person. Oh, but I just enjoy it when I see people come down the aisle. I rejoice when I see other people get saved. God says, I want you on the soul winning team. Or I want you to witness to somebody at work or start a Bible study at work. Or I want you to witness to your family. You're going home on the 4th of July, and I've put it on your heart to take that journey and go and talk to the main people, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your grandpa, and tell them about the Lord Jesus. But God's calling you in some of these areas. Or maybe there may be somebody here, God's calling you to go and get a Christian education off in some Christian college. Oh, it's pretty obvious our seniors would be thinking that way. But you know, there might be a couple, a family that already has children. You've got a job. And God says, it's time for you to leave this comfortable place you found at Westside Baptist Church. Pack up your bags and go off to one of these Christian colleges. And I want to prepare you for another journey in your life. Oh, I tell you, that's a hard thing when you've already got your roots down and a house that you own and payments on a car to think to pick up at the call of God to go back to college to serve him. Or maybe God's got a ministry he wants you to take on. I don't know what ministry that would be, but maybe God's got something on your heart. He just burdened you. You know, in Houston, there are several people that have a burden for the people in the jails. Jail ministry is often called the largest unseen ministry field in the United States of America. How many people are locked behind bars, and how many men and ladies are there, and somebody needs to go tell these people whose lives are wrecked and ruined. And there are tons of ministries like that are out there. There's Indian reservations. There's people under bridges. I mean, you just start talking. God lays on your heart, and he says, it's time for you to take your journey into a ministry. Or maybe some of you parents, Brother Austin was saying, it's time for you to put your kids in a Christian school. Oh, I tell you what, I've walked for many years with parents. What a sacrifice. Maybe your vacations don't come only every 2 or 3 years. Maybe you put off buying that car for a couple years. Maybe your retirement is sort of slowed down. But God says it's time for you to put your kids in a place where they're taught under Christian teachers and with a plan to move them on into God's will from top to bottom. I don't know what your journey is. I could go on with this list. Maybe I haven't even touched what God's journey is for you. But I do know that God says there comes a time in our life that we need to depart from. We need to then take the journey, and we need to go to where he says to go. It's not just discontentment for discontentment because we get an itch because we got wanderlust. It's an obedience like Abraham did so many years before this when he left the land and went into a place where he couldn't explain to anybody exactly where he was going except for in the will of God as he followed the Lord into the promised land. So the challenge as we get this call is twofold. He says, fear not and don't be discouraged as you take the journey. Fear not. What do we fear? We fear the hardness of the journey. If I take that journey, it's going to be tough. I'm comfortable. I got a paycheck coming in. I know everybody where I live. But God's telling me, pick it up and go over here. I like my local church. Good. I like Westside Baptist Church. And I don't want one of you to leave. But I don't want you to stay if God says, pick it up and go. And so he says, fear not the hardness of the way. Don't fear people. Every time I've ever tried to take a major step in my life, there'll almost always somebody come and say to me, you can't do that. And they don't mean to. Many times they don't mean to. It just, you can't do that. And in reality, I think maybe the Lord's reminding me, I can't, he can. Don't fear what men will say. Sometimes the devil will say to us, what you want to do is impossible. God specializes in the impossible. God, when he created the world, how did he create it? Ex nihilo. He created something out of nothing. That's God's specialty, creating something out of nothing. Don't fear when it seems difficult, hard. People say you can't do it. It's difficult. You say, well, Pastor, I think what I fear is I've never done it before. Well, I've never raised children before, so I'm never going to have any. Maybe that would have been good advice now that I think about it, okay? There are a lot of things in life you've never done before. But if God calls you to do it, he's going to go with you. Don't fear the unknown. So I fear myself because, Pastor, if you knew me, I'm just a big chicken inside. I'm afraid of my own shadow. Then take it to the Lord and say, God, here's my fear. Put your hand in God's hand and go. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 5 that Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We've talked about this before. Why does a lion roar? Does a roar hurt anybody? It intimidates. Satan's got a big mouth. And when you start to take your journey, do you know what he's going to do? Just try to do anything he can to get in your head to keep from taking God's journey. Doesn't even have to make sense. Just get in your face on this thing. Sometimes the thing we fear is death. Let me take that a little different than maybe you think what I'm saying. To take that journey, I have to die to self. If I take that journey, I'll have to die to some dreams I personally had in my life. I always wanted, but God's saying, go this direction. And maybe it does mean that down the road, you could hazard dying for Jesus. I would encourage you, if that's your fear, if you're just afraid that doing God's will and going his journey brings death, go read some of the old missionary biographies from the 1800s of these people that went into lands and nobody ever knew if they would hear from them again, and how they obeyed God and they were inspired to take that journey without fear for the Lord. And then he says, neither be discouraged. You know, we could start out to obey God, but sometimes we get discouraged along the way. Have you ever maybe went to college or something, started to take a course? It was a lot harder than you thought, and you're still within the what? For 4 weeks, you can drop out of that course, and they won't give you a zero and negative credits. What's that drop? What's the name for that when you drop a course? Drop ad. You're still in the drop ad period of time. So you drop. I had a roommate that dropped more than he added. He finally went home. He never finished his degree. He was always afraid he was going to fail. So he never finished very far. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Some of you are on your journey, amen? You've already stepped out for God in ways. I mean, God's already working your life. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. How do we quit? How do we get discouraged again? We put it off till later. You know, I was going to do that. I was all in mind. I was at Kadesh Barnea. I was going to, well, you know what? I'll do it tomorrow. If God tells you to go, you go now. Delayed obedience is disobedience. That's exactly right. Sometimes we get discouraged. It makes us hesitate. You know, I've seen more accidents, I think, in my life when people go to merge on a highway. At the last minute, they hesitate and the guy hits them from behind. Don't hesitate to obey God. Just go. Don't get discouraged. See, well, Pastor, I stepped out for the Lord. I knew it was going to be a little bit difficult, but it was harder than I thought, and it took longer than I thought. So I just took a little break off to the side for a little while. It's time to get busy for the Lord again. Don't be discouraged on the journey. One of my favorite stories that I tell from time to time is the story of a miner out in Nevada. He was mining in the silver strikes that were going on out there in the 1800s. And as he was mining for silver, he'd just get little bits of silver, enough that he could gather up a little pouch. He'd take it down, have it assayed to see what the value of it was. And he'd take some of that and sell it. And he'd get enough supplies to go back. And sometimes he had enough. In this case, he'd go do some drinking. One time after just a long period of time, it'd been a year and a half, 2 years, he'd been working this claim. He just got discouraged, came down. The assay didn't turn out very well. He had enough to just go in and get us something to drink. And he said, I'm done with this. He just got discouraged. I'm done with it. If anybody wants this silly old mine of my claim, they can have it for $100. And the guy at the other end of the bar says, do you mean that? The guy took him down and they went and signed what's called a quick claim, which you just sign it over. And the next week, the man went up with him and he showed him his claim. This man said, I'm done with this anyhow. And he went back east where he was. And when he got back east and he opened up the newspaper, it said, largest silver strike ever struck, called the Comstock Mine. And he looked a little closer. You know what the answer was. It was his. What the story was, as he was going along and chipping away, this other guy came and worked it for less than 2 more weeks. And when his pick, it was almost a pure vein of silver that was right there. Do you know Satan knows when you're getting close? And often he says, just quit. You're getting close to God using you in some special ways. Just turn around. Satan doesn't want us to succeed. So the challenge is, fear not and don't be discouraged. Look at verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by way we must go what we must go up, and into the cities we shall come. And the same pleased them well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Wow. What's going on here? They start to obey the Lord. They step out. They go in. And they say, well, we want to just make sure that it's going to be a good thing. So God says, I'll encourage you. Send 12 men in. The 12 men went in. They came to the Valley of Eshcol. We know the story of what happened in Eshcol, don't we? They had grapes so large that a cluster of them would have to be hung and carried by two men. Can you imagine having a grape vineyard that successful? I mean, they came carrying that back and they said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's fruit everywhere. So God was encouraging them. If you could see what was there, it's more than what God even could say to us. God is good. Could I say to you, Christian, I am not God and I can't give you a preview, but I know God well enough to say this, that if he tells you to go forward, whatever he has for you is good. And the fruit of the land will amaze you that he does. Just preview over to verse 33 for a moment. Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, in a cloud by day. So what's going on here? God says, you go. I already showed you. You've had a preview. These 12 guys came back. It's everything God said and more. God is good. And then God said this, I've already demonstrated you, and I will continue to demonstrate to you that I've been with you at nighttime in the discouraged times with this great big cloud of fire, and I'll go before you as a cloud, and if the enemies come behind you, I'll stand behind you with a cloud. What's this saying? God said, I will personally go with you. I will not leave you alone. I like what the Lord says in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, and he says, go in, and behold, I am with you. God will be with you. He's encouraging them. There's fruit. There's blessing. There's goodness. And I will be with you in the cloud. And I will be with you in the fiery pillar. You will not be defenseless. You will not be alone. You'll be in my will. We'll take the journey together. Go back to verse 26. Let's look at their response. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Ye would not. You ever tried to get a kid to eat something they didn't want? They take their lips and their mouth and their jaw, and you take the spoon and you go, you ever had a... You wouldn't. Stand up. Come over here. This is what the children of Israel. I called you. I told you. I verified. I said, I'd go with you. I said, it was a wonderful thing. It's the next step. Leave it behind. Turn. Pick it up. Take your journey. No. I will not. That's a dangerous place to be for a Christian. Notice, second of all, in verse 26, it says, notwithstanding, ye would not, but, what's the next word? Ye rebelled. What's a rebel? Oh, I tell you what. A rebel is somebody that's directly disobeying and doing pretty much the opposite of what God says. You rebelled. You would not go up. You would not obey. You did not have the faith. You directly rebelled and you were disobedient. Self and your desires were over God's call in your life. You would not and you rebelled. Look at verse 27. and ye murmured. I always like the word murmur because it's one of those things that describes what it is. Murmur is somebody muttering underneath their voice, so you can't quite distinguish the words, but you know their attitude stinks. This is ridiculous. That's rotten. I'm going to tell me to do anything like that. That's rotten. That's what the children of Israel are doing. God, what does he think? I'm not going to do that. I mean, that's, they're murmuring. Only God could hear the murmur. Several years ago, my oldest child was little. We were living in a packed little teeny house. His bedroom was here, my bedroom was here. I just disciplined him, and I went around the corner, and I just happened to come back, and I could hear my son. He thought he couldn't be heard, and he was saying, he was just griping and complaining and talking about me, and I turned around. My littlest son was standing where he could see me. My other son was just Bobby. He's just going after me, only I heard every word. And my youngest son's eyes got this big when they saw me there. And my oldest son turned around and he goes, uh-oh. Do you know when we murmur, God hears? We might not yell back at the preacher or the evangelist or somebody, you know, that's got some authority like in their life, but we'll just sort of talk to somebody quietly over here behind our breath. They murmured. I'm not going to take the time, but it says this directly in this passage. It tells us what they murmured. They said, God hates us. What? God has delivered you from Egypt. He's fed you all this way. He's put up with your belly aching. And you say God hates you because he wants you to take you to a higher plane. God hates me. How could we get to that point? But when we live in rebellion, somehow Satan reviews it where we think God is restricting us and God doesn't have his best interest for us. God is love, not hate. The second thing they said, God wants to destroy us. Why would God? Do you know what? Satan's the one that wants you to go to hell. God wants you to have blessings. Number three, it says the brethren have discouraged us. They've discouraged our hearts. They've discouraged our hearts. How did they discourage their hearts? Do you remember? It goes on and tells us, they said, the enemy is greater and taller than us. Do you remember how tall? Almost 10 feet. They were called Anakims. We call them giants. Who's one of the most famous of those giants is? Goliath. He was from that family of Anakims. Said that whole section is full of giants. And if you go in there may be a lot of neat stuff, but there's giants there, and they're going to whoop you when you go over there. You're going to be like grasshoppers in their sight, is exactly what they said. They said also, those cities that are already built, they've got tall walls around them. We can't take walled cities. And then they said very clearly at the end, they said, the enemy is stronger than we are. What were they saying? We can't. They were discounting the power of God. Verse 29, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Dread not. Don't be afraid. Verse 30, he says, God will go with you and he will fight for you. Of course, where there's blessings, there are oppositions. But God says, I will make the difference. Look at verse 32. Yet in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord your God. Hey, let's get down to the core of why we as Christians don't step out when God says, and we hesitate and we fear, because bottom line is, we don't believe God. God is really maybe not as strong as he said. God's going to let me alone. God doesn't love me as much. It's not going to be as sweet as God says. They didn't believe God. They just didn't believe what was right. They didn't have faith, and they wouldn't obey. They didn't believe God. Look at verse 35. In verse 34, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." He said, "I say to you, I heard what you said, and you will never step foot in this promised land." Listen, Christians, they took a vote. They voted not to believe God and not to obey God. And God says, your decision, then you go out and wander for another 40 years in the wilderness. Now he's brought them again. He's reminding them, don't hesitate the second time. Go in. But I want you to look at verse 36, because this is a sweet thing. "Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it." What shall he see? The promised land, the fruit, all the walled cities, all the goodness of God. Caleb will see this. Why will he see it? "He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." That's it. What does that mean? He has wholly followed the Lord. I put down in my notes here, he had faith in God and he obeyed him. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's an old song. One of the first songs I learned when I was a little kid. Trust and obey. That's Caleb. One of the 12 spies. He had seen it. He said, "Oh, I saw the giants, and I saw the walled cities, and I saw all the things, but I saw God, and I heard God, and if God says we can do it, we can do it." And so Caleb and Joshua are the only ones that survive the 40 years of the older group, and God brings them back in, and God says, "Caleb, you will have exactly what you said, what you wanted." He was hand in hand with God. He was in total obedience. Let's just stop there for a moment. What are you afraid of that God's calling you to do next in your life? Don't hesitate. God says to do it and you know he's in it. Get out there and go. Start that Bible study. Take that Sunday school class. Pick up your family and go to Christian college. I don't know what it is. But go. Do it. Embrace it. Have the fruit of the land. The clear majority did not. Only two guys did. Even if you take the 12 spies, 10 did not, and only two did. You know what we learn? That even in a good church, probably the majority of people will really not take the steps that God calls them to do. They'll draw back. But there are exceptions. Be that exception. I start out with the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, "I want to be that man. I want to find the will of God and be obedient to it and trust him." And he turned the whole world over in the 1800s. He is an icon that lasts 130 years later. We're still speaking of his obedience and trust in God. I want to be that man. Joshua, Caleb, because they wholly followed God, hand in hand in obedience. And what was the result? Turn to Joshua. They are now in the promised land. They're going in the second time. Praise God, they obeyed the Lord. And now as they take the land and things are starting to settle down, God remembers the promise to that one man. That one man that said he would go. That one man now who's 40 years older. That one man that probably humanly people said he didn't have the strength. God said, "Do you remember that valley of Eshkol? Do you know that mount that you wanted? Mount Hebron, we know it as today." He said, "I'm going to give it to you." And in Joshua chapter 14, verse 12, "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereupon the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. Who was there? And who are the Anakims? Giants. Way back 40 years ago, you said that you would obey me even though there were Anakims there. And that cities were great and fenced. Fenced is the walls. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. This is a city in the south where all this is located. He gave him Hebron. But I want you to see in verse 15 about the city of Hebron. This is sort of an interesting aside. And the name of Hebron, before it was Hebron, was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Do you know where Caleb got? Caleb got a city that was named after a giant, and he renamed it, and they named it Hebron. And do you know what Hebron became? Hebron became the southern capital for a long time, the staging area. Before Jerusalem was finally chosen as the central city, Hebron was the place that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are buried. Hebron is a place of many blessings. And can I say to you, a lot of that is true because one man believed. He made addition. He made a difference, not only for himself. And if you look here, his whole family in the next verses, his daughters and his sons-in-law are inheriting the blessings that come. But so does the whole nation, because he believed. Do you ever sort of feel like you're ready to give up on the tide that seems to be turning against America spiritually? One man can make a difference. One man can turn the tide. The clear majority said, nothing can be done. We can't believe God. There's giants, there's fenced cities. It's too hard. We vote no. God said, if you won't believe me, then you go wander for a little longer. You be happy in your silliness. But oh, look what you could have had if you would have just believed. When I preach a message like this, I always sort of wonder in my heart, who is here that God maybe is stretching your heart towards a step of obedience in your life? And the Lord is saying, it's time to leave. It's time for you to pick up your marbles, let go, turn ye. It's time for you to take your journey. And I want you specifically to go here to Kadesh Barnea, and then I want you to cross the Jordan River, and then I want you to take all the promised good land that I will give you. Do you know what the key is in the book of Joshua if we start the next book? Every place that you have the faith to put your foot on, it's yours. The key is you got to put your foot there. And you can't put your foot there if you aren't there. And the giants aren't going to move just because you wish they are. They're going to still be there, but you're going to have to put your foot there. That's exactly what Joshua did and Caleb did. They took the promised land and they put their foot there. And Caleb now inherits this wonderful blessing. Where will you be in your Christian life? I think we see clearly in this passage of Scripture that most people will be in the wilderness when God wants them to be in the promised land. Let's bow our heads, please.